that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Back in the throne room of heaven, plans were being made to announce the birth of God's Son on earth. Michael, the archangel, had just finished describing his great heavenly display of comets and falling stars. Gabriel went on with his musical plans. A great angelic choir of tens of thousands of voices, tuned with heaven's finest harmonies, ready to serenade the earth. But God interrupted their conversation. "No," he said, "that's not really what I had in mind. I planned a small family gathering in Bethlehem, actually. We don't need all the trimmings." But all my stars," said Michael. "And my music," protested Gabriel. Just then, Jesus stepped out on the red carpet of time, began the slow walk down the spiral staircase of stars. Michael pleaded, "Father, let us do something. He simply can't go unannounced." "Well, all right," God said. "Gabriel, a few angels. And Michael, just one star." That little imaginative scene by Derek Johnson is certainly extra biblical. That's not in the Bible. I don't know that it's unbiblical, though. And it's caused me to ponder and consider the angels and how they felt about this whole redemption thing. We could learn a lot from the angels. I want us this morning to just see three particular things that the angels knew that we should know as well. As you think about the angels, they were fiercely loyal to Jesus. For one thing, we know that at some point there was a rebellion in heaven, and a third of the angels turned their back on Jesus, the whole Trinity. And you know what happens, don't you, when there's a civil war? When there's a rending and a tearing of the crowd into two? It kind of solidifies the bond of those who stay. And these angels who did not fall, who did not choose to go after Lucifer, had cemented their loyalty forever to the one true God of the universe. We also see in Revelation a glimpse of angelic beings praising and worshiping God forever and ever. These angels love God, if we can say they're capable of love. I don't know what all their capacities are, but I do know that they're loyal to Him. Because in the narrative of Scripture, we find angels there at Jesus' birth. Think about perhaps a relationship where one person is proud of or loyal to another person. Maybe it's parents and a child. And when that child first plays on a soccer team, boy, mom and dad want to be there for that first game, don't they? They're loyal. They want to be there at the beginning. Well, then there's going to come some hard times in that child's life. He's going to fall and skin his knee. He's going to have an opportunity to make the winning shot, and he's going to miss it. He's going to be accused of things by his teammates. And in those hard times, the parents are going to be there for him. Well, the angels were not only there for Jesus at the beginning, at his birth. They were there in his most difficult times. We read in Scripture that after Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days, that the angels came and ministered to him. They wanted to be there for him. We find the angels showing up again at Gethsemane. Jesus is pleading with the Father, and he's weeping and sweating. And an angel appeared and ministered to him. And just a few moments later, Jesus said to the disciples, "Put your swords away. If this were about brawn over brawn, don't you understand that I could just say the word and there are 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels, ready to step in?" The angels were fiercely loyal to Jesus. And of course, the angels showed up again at his resurrection. There came those women to the tomb and found it empty. But an angel was there to herald the good news. I say that to, again, help us to ponder the mentality of the angels towards redemption and towards Jesus himself. What did they think about Jesus being born in a barn? What did they think about their God being laid down in an animal trough? The angels are very faithful to Jesus and very attentive on him. For those two reasons alone, we could learn a lot from the angels. A lot of us enjoy the Christmas song, "Away in a Manger." We heard it today and it touched me again. I especially appreciate those words that say, towards the end of, I think, what's often the last verse, simply stated, "I love thee, Lord Jesus." Don't you enjoy watching children sing that song and say, "I love thee, Lord Jesus"? Do you love him this morning? Could you sing "Away in a Manger" honestly? I don't know, again, if the angels are capable of love in the way that we are. But their loyalty and their attentiveness to Christ is an example to us, and we should love him. When we think about the angels attendant at his birth, it's good for us to, in our minds, travel back in time and across the ocean to that place. As you all were singing at the end today, "Silent Night, Ladies, Holy Night," and I was trying to put myself there. It's a beautiful scene. One of my favorite things to do is to visit a family when a baby's born and to see and to hold that newborn baby. It's like time stands still. And you can sit there in their home or in the hospital room, and it doesn't matter what is happening back in the office. The phone could be exploding. The building could be falling down. But it's okay, because it's a baby. And you just sit there, hypnotized by the miracle of life. And so I think it was a silent night in some respects when Jesus was there as a newborn baby in that manger. Can you see him with his perfect little fingerprints, his dark eyes? Can you see his flexing hand? You know how babies do? And you want to reach out your finger and see if he'll grab it. When you have a newborn baby and you take the back of your finger and you just kind of stroke their cheek, and their skin is so soft, you're not even really sure if you touched anything. That was Jesus. That was God. Can you hear him as he got the hiccups? You ever listen to a baby with the hiccups? Can you see him squinting at the bright lights? Can you hear him coo and sigh when he's happy? That's amazing. Can you say, "I love thee, Lord Jesus," away in a manger? The angels could teach us a lot, but three things for our meditation this morning. When you consider that baby, that little baby in the manger, know that this baby is your maker. And be joyful. Be joyful that the baby Jesus made this universe, made this planet, made you, your parents and your grandparents. He made you specifically on purpose for a purpose. And you can have joy. The angels rejoice in God's creation. In the book of Job, God is speaking to Job, and he's helping to correct his thinking a little bit. And he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, it seems evident in that last verse that the angels are referenced at least once and probably twice. It says that all the sons of God shouted for joy when God created the world. It doesn't seem to be talking about Christians because it's at the time of creation and it's before there were a people of God. It says that the sons of God shouted for joy. And because Job is a poetic book, the first half of the verse says, "When the morning stars sang together." I've heard some Bible teachers say that's a reference to the actual physical stars and the radio waves that they give off singing. Maybe. But I think it's more likely that the first half is a mirror image of the second half. So it's the morning stars singing together. It's the sons of God shouting for joy. It's the angels singing and shouting for joy, not just at Jesus' birth, but at the time of creation. The angels are watching Jesus work. We know that it's Jesus that created. The Bevels read those verses from John 1. Jesus created the universe. And it's as if the angels are standing back, applauding, saying, "Oh, that was a good one, Jesus. That's beautiful work. I love it. Photosynthesis, what a great idea." They were rejoicing at God's creative genius and power. But it wasn't just raw, untamed, unfeeling power. It was personal, intimate design. And I think the angels appreciated that too. You can rejoice today because whatever is wrong in your life is not worthless. Your life is not hopeless because Jesus made you on purpose. You're not a cosmic accident. You're not just a conglomeration of cells. You're not an unwanted nobody. You're a human being made in the image of God, given value by His imprint on your being, and given value by His love for your soul. Rejoice like the angels did. Sing and shout for joy because that little baby away in a manger is your maker. The angels also teach us to be amazed when we look at that tiny infant in the manger and know that He's our Savior. That little one with the tiny, perfect little feet. I know sometimes in some hospitals they'll put a baby's footprint on the birth certificate. Have you seen those? They're so cute. And so people being creative and wanting to mimic that, they'll just take their hand and they'll get it on ink. The baby's whole foot is the size of the heel of your palm. But it has a unique identification marker that is completely distinct from every other person on the planet. And Jesus had one of those little feet. He had two of them, actually. And I don't know how they said it in, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic, but I'm sure that Joseph was all excited about playing this little piggy with those tiny little toes. On those perfect little feet, all wrinkled up at first, but they would fill out. They'd get kind of plump, and he'd grow up. He'd be a toddler, and he'd learn to walk on those feet. He would grow. He'd become a boy, and he'd run and skip and jump all over the neighborhood. He'd become a man. He'd become the greatest teacher to ever walk this earth. And he wouldn't just walk the earth, he would walk the water with those feet. And someday those feet would be pierced and nailed to an old rugged cross. That little infant in the manger was your Savior. Be amazed. Be dumbfounded that that one that we honor and recognize at Christmas time died to save you. The angels are amazed by that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to turn to this one, if you would, please, because the verse is not as familiar as some, and the syntax is worth taking apart. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be amazed that this tiny infant is your Savior. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, whom having not seen, ye love. I love thee, Lord Jesus. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Believing is knowing without seeing. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. It's inexpressible excitement and full of glory, receiving the end or the result of your faith. What's the result of our faith in Jesus, the one who we believe, though we don't see? That result, the end of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. Of which salvation, the prophets, that's people like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Micah and Joel, these prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They studied, they sought, they prayed, they fasted, they looked into, they wanted to understand this salvation. And these were the people who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Those great prophets that we admire and hold in such high esteem, they were trying to understand the grace that would come to you. That they didn't understand what we have offered to us. Amazing. It goes on to say in verse 11 that they were searching and they were trying to understand the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. That the Holy Spirit was working in them and he was inspiring them to prophesy, but they didn't fully understand it. They couldn't put it all together and they were searching. But eventually, verse 12, it was revealed unto them that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister. They eventually had to come to the point where they said, I'm not going to understand this. I am God's prophet. I'm inspired. I'm writing his word. But it's not all for me. Amen. Who's it for? It's for us. Yeah. Unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you. So whoever preaches the gospel to you is giving you the things that the prophets were prophesied about, but realize that it wasn't completely for them. So we've received the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets couldn't understand it all. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. And neither can the angels. The angels rejoiced at God's creation. They thought that was wonderful what Jesus was doing. And then salvation came. And it's as if those powerful, bright beings stand back and scratch their head and say, I do not understand how God could do what he just did. How God could take the wrath of man and turn it to praise him. How God could, in his great love, forgive those who rebelled against him. The angels that rebelled didn't get that opportunity. But we as human beings have that option. It's salvation. We could learn a lot from the angels. We should be amazed to know that tiny infant is our Savior, and he died for us. You see, the prophets and the angels were perplexed because they saw a really big problem in mankind. They saw that all of us have turned to our own way. We've decided that, you know, I think I probably know what's best for my life. And I appreciate God's input, and the Bible's a good book, but at the end of the day, I think I'll call my own shots. And I'll choose when to obey the Bible and when to do what I want to do. The Bible says we've all turned to our own way. We think we've got it handled. And that's sin. That's rebellion. That is unacceptable. When God tells you what to do, and you say thanks but no thanks, it's not okay. That's crime of a celestial order, deserving of the greatest punishment. And because God is holy and just, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. It's not that he delights in punishing people. The Old Testament says God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to return and repent. And yet, he is holy and just. And so God has to punish sinners. And because all of us have turned to our own way, that's all of us. But he's not holy only. He's loving also. And the great God of the universe is so wise and so powerful that he alone could devise a plan whereby all the sins that we have been committed can be forgiven. I've not just rebelled against the Lord once or twice. I've turned to my own way untold number of times. Deliberately sometimes, out of habit sometimes, consciously sometimes, unconsciously other times. But I have sinned and sinned and sinned more than I even realize. And so have all of us. The best among us are clothed in filthy rags. But God is so wise that he can reconcile his love and his justice. And the way he did it was with the plan of salvation. Jesus came as the only begotten Son of God, lived a perfect life, and died without deserving to. So that his suffering, his anguish, his punishment could be banked up. It could be stored. It could be set aside as payment for everything wrong that I've done and that you've done. So God's offered this gift, but it's only effective when you receive it. When you realize that your condition, when you acknowledge that you are a sinner and say, I repent, I turn from that, I don't want that anymore, I want you, I accept your plan. And when you trust him completely and stop trying to earn your eternal reward yourself, and say, I'll take a gift instead of a payment because I know what my payment would be. Then you can be forgiven and called a son of God. We could learn a lot from the angels. They're amazed at the plan of redemption. We should be humbled. We should rejoice. The angels were joyful because of God's creation. They're amazed because of his redemption. And the angels are reverent before their God. Yes, the angels are powerful. The angels are amazing. But before God, even they cannot bear to stand. Familiar passage in Isaiah 6 says that these seraphim, these angelic beings, constantly cry out that God is holy. And they have wings. And with two of those wings, they cover their faces, as if turning away from the brightness and the intensity of God's goodness and grace. They are so overawed by his power that they have to look down. They have to turn away. We can learn a lot from the angels. This Christmas, don't be too casual with God. Don't think that, well, salvation was pretty much something he had to do because he wouldn't want to have to send all of us to hell. Don't think that, well, yeah, he had to forgive us sinners, but it wasn't too hard to forgive me because I'm a pretty likable person after all. Let's be impressed with God. Let's be ashamed of ourselves, our sin, our shortcomings, and let's bow before our God and say, He alone is holy. He alone is worthy. And allow His greatness to give us the humility that paves the way for generosity and joy and all other virtues. The angels recognize the greatness of God. The angels rejoice at His creation. And the angels are puzzled at His gift of salvation. This Christmas, whether you see a manger scene or whether you're reading scripture around the living room together, whether you're alone, just reflecting for a moment when you get a day off work, would you learn from these angels and bear in mind all the great things that God is and God has done for us?
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.